Good morning, everyone. Not often we get to say good morning, but I'm glad to say good morning also to those who might be on the webcast. Good morning to you, too. Glad you're able to tune in to us today. Well, as we come to the conclusion of the Days of Unleavened Bread in 2018, you know, hopefully we've had a renewed emphasis on putting sin out of our lives, of which the Days of Unleavened Bread picture. It's a time that we focus around the idea of putting sin out of our lives in an attempt, in essence, to draw closer to in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. As we all know from Isaiah 59 and other places, sin separates us from God. And that's what, we don't want that, do we? We don't want to be separated from God. We all want a close and affectionate relationship with God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we have to understand something, and that is that the more we sin, the more often we sin, the more sin we have in our lives, the more we are separated from God. And that's one thing I want to emphasize today, and that is that when we commit sin, it causes us to not only move farther away from God, but closer to Satan, the devil. You know, if you have a line graph, if Satan is over here on the left and God is here, and the sin meter is maybe somewhere in the middle, where are you on that line graph? Where is your meter? How close are you to God? Or are you maybe to the left, moving closer to Satan because of constant sin in your life? We have to make sure that we're concentrating on making sure that our meter on this line graph moves constantly to the right in our relationship with God. So when we sin, we suffer our closeness with God, but also we grow in closeness with Satan. Hopefully, brethren, we've taken a long, hard look at our spiritual lives to see where we are, in which direction we're progressing, how we're moving, if we're moving, are we making improvement in our spiritual lives, or are we stagnating, staying right in the middle, not progressing? That's what Satan wants us to do. Are we battling a sin that seems to have us in this spinning vortex that at times is spiraling down into a dark dungeon? If we do, or if we are in this vortex of sin, now is a time to stop. It has to happen now. We can't let the cycle continue. We have to stop going around and around in this sin cycle of constantly repeating the same sins over and over in our life and then expecting something different. You know what Albert Einstein once said? Quote, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. You know, of course, he was talking primarily about science. But does this apply to our spiritual life? Are we constantly repeating and committing the same sins over and over in our life, but yet at the same time we're thinking, well, I'm growing in my relationship with God and Jesus Christ? We can't keep committing the same sins over and over and expect to have an improved relationship with God. We can't keep doing this and wonder why things don't change. Am I not as close to God as I should be? Why aren't things getting better? Or why am I not as close to God? The answer is simple. Sin is our failure. When we sin, we fail. We fail God. When we sin, we fail Jesus Christ. We fail our wife. We fail our husband. We fail our children. We fail our family. We fail our church. We fail ourselves when we sin. When we sin, we are a failure, spiritually speaking. Thankfully, God and Jesus Christ loved us so much that they were willing to sacrifice His Son, the very Son of God. Jesus was willing to be brought down to our level, to be tortured, to be beaten, to be spat upon, to be disrespected in all manner for our sake, so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. Thank God for that grace that we have through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank God the everlasting solution to our guilt, to our sins, is the very forgiveness from God our Father. But you know, God doesn't want us to dwell on our failures. You know, we can all be encouraged by the words of the Apostle Paul found in Romans 8. And you can begin turning there if you want, but the part of the beauty of Romans 8 is this position in Paul's letter. Back in chapter 7, Paul takes a long, hard look at his own life, his own spirituality, and he writes down such words as, and I can read it from the Living Bible in chapter 7, verse 15. Paul says, "I don't understand myself at all. I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do, that I hate." So Paul is rather perplexed with himself. You know, and sometimes that happens to us, doesn't it? We get perplexed with ourselves. He says, "I just don't understand myself. You know, what is going on with me?" He says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I know that I should do. You know, if Paul had ended this letter at this point, you know, it would have been pretty depressing for him or us to read. Not necessarily because we would be disappointed in Paul, but because what he was going through rings true for each and every one of us, doesn't it? We get so discouraged with ourselves or perplexed with ourselves sometimes when we know that we are committing sin, when we know that, look, why am I continually doing this over and over again when I know that it's wrong? No, we all struggle with the same things Paul was struggling with. Thankfully, Paul turned his attention away from himself and his sins back to the one who set him free from sin. And that starts in Romans 8, verse 1. If you'll turn there, please. Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Even though, as it mentions in Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God has broken the power of sin. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, sin is defeated. Satan's greatest threat to us, any of us, is that separation between God. Why? Because, as I mentioned before, when we separate ourselves farther from God, we move closer to Him, and that's what He wants. Satan wants us to sin. He tempts us. He traps us into sinning. He wants us to sin so that we can be separated from God. But brethren, Satan doesn't have power over us unless we allow him to, because, as I mentioned, God has broken those chains. It's what Jesus had in mind when he cried those last words on the cross. "It is finished. It is finished." Let's skip down to verse 5 of Romans 8. And in verse 5, here starting in verse 5, two mindsets are described. Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." According to what Paul says here, if we set our sights on the sinful nature, or the sinful desires, then we'll live by that sinful nature. That'll be the very fabric of our being. If we set our minds on what the Spirit desires, then we'll live according to the Spirit. One leads to death and hostility towards God, and the other leads to life and peace and companionship with God. So Paul admonishes us to set our minds on what the Spirit desires. So let's look now at a very familiar story that I think illustrates a person who didn't have his mind on the things of the Spirit, but instead allowed his mind to concentrate on or to look at the things of the flesh. Let's turn now to 2 Samuel. You probably know who I'm referring to by now. 2 Samuel. In chapter 11, whoops. Second Samuel, chapter 11, and verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. You know, this was in the spring, and that was primarily the time of the year that military operations were commenced. But he says that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So David didn't go with his military, with his army. He stayed in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look at. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to David, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war was prospering. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." You know, David is just not being nice here. He has an ulterior motive, doesn't he? He's doing the old cover up and cover my sin trick. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. You know, this gesture was a high compliment, that when a king sends meat to someone's table, it was a very high compliment, especially if it was sent to their house. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Came you not from your journey? Why didn't you go down to your house?" You know, David is like, you know, "You're messing up my plan here. You're messing up my cover-up scheme." And Uriah said to David, "The ark and the Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my own house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife?" You know, of course, David is thinking, yes, that's exactly what you should do. Uriah says, "As you live and as your souls live, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire you from him that he may be smitten and die. Send him to the front lines, and then abandon him there so that he may be killed." Verse 16, and it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So from this account we see that even though David was a man after God's own heart, just like any of us, he's prone to lapses and sound judgment and reasoning. And one of those lapses was that at a time when most kings would normally go out to war and be with their soldiers, instead David chose to stay home, where idle hands eventually become the work of the devil. After waking up from his afternoon nap, he strolls out onto the palace top, rooftop, looks out over his city. He sees a beautiful woman washing herself, and immediately looks away. Wrong. He didn't do that, which he should have done. We know what eventually happens. David inquires about her, and he makes her an object of his desire. Of course, an honorable man would have done just the opposite. But David had a lapse in judgment. If David had stopped, or if he had it in his mind in tune with the things of the Spirit instead of the things of the flesh, all of this wouldn't have happened in the first place. So David attempts to cover up his sin. He wants to keep it a secret. By doing so, he wants to limit the damage that it can cause. He thinks and reasons in his mind, another lapse in judgment, that he can get Uriah killed and it would eliminate a lot of problems. Under Old Testament law, David and Bathsheba, if found out that Bathsheba's baby was conceived by David when she was married to Uriah, they both could have been taken out of the city and stoned to death. So it was a serious matter that David was trying to cover up. He devised an immediate action plan to try to hide his sin from everyone else. He brings Uriah back from the battle, hoping he would spend some quality time with his wife. This way he could make the claim that the child was not his own. After all, they didn't have any DNA testing back then. Plan A flops because Uriah is so respectful of his Lord, so respectful of his men, that he doesn't go down to the house. He stays at the house of David. He doesn't go down and be with his wife because he feels bad about it, or, you know, not proud that he's not out there on the battlefield with his soldiers. So David comes up with Plan B, which gets Uriah hence sent to the battlefront. And eventually he's killed, freeing the way for David to take Bathsheba for his wife. So what we have is sin in isolation and secrecy. While there could certainly be rumors about the length of the marriage before the baby is born, the situation in David's mind was now manageable. He could now manage the situation now that Uriah was killed. Through this example, I think it's very easy for us to see the dark side of sin. What can happen if we allow sin, if we want things of the flesh to be a part of our life, like David did here? How it can mushroom, and one thing leads to another. Sin likes to spin the truth to make the situation, to meet the situation, or to provide accommodation for the situation, as David did. Sin always makes matters worse. No matter who it is or what the sin is, it only leads to more sin and away from where we want to be. It moves away from God and closer to Satan. Remember, God, Satan, if we move this way, we're moving away from God and closer to Satan. And the closer we move to Satan, the more dangerous it is. Let's look at some of the ways that we try to compensate for sin. These are just a few. I have 47. No, I'm just kidding. These are just a few of the fallacies that sometimes we play over in our mind. Maybe David played some of these fallacies over in his mind, which he probably did. One fallacy that we can play in our mind to try to cover up sin or to try to compensate for sin is that we can manage sin by covering it up. Well, I can get rid of the sin. I'll just cover it up, as David tried to do. You know, for some reason, we think we can hide sin. We think we can cover it up. We think we can manage it, but we can't. We'll go to great lengths to make sure our sin isn't discovered. You know, we don't want someone thinking badly about us because we have a particular sin. And we'll do anything we can to cover it up. This is a principle that we can remember in dealing with sin. Sin functions at its highest efficiency when it operates in isolation and secrecy. Sin functions at its highest efficiency when it operates in isolation and secrecy. So shame and guilt will drive sin to seek cover. Sin will drive us to cover up that sin. Of course, the reality is sin that's covered up and self-managed will only grow and multiply in size and severity as it did with David. He tried to cover up one sin and he committed another and another. And we'll do the same thing if we try to do that. You know, we don't have the power in ourselves to defeat it. We don't have the power or the ability to cover it up. It's only through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that our sins can be covered or defeated. That's the only way. We can't do it. Going back to our story of David and Bathsheba, David thought he had his sin managed, and you know, he had covered all his bases. He had everything taken care of. But in reality, it had grown into something larger, more severe, and hideous than he'd ever imagined. His lust, his physical desires led to adultery. Adultery led to deceit. Deceit led to manipulation of people's lives, and it eventually led to the murder of one of his soldiers, his most faithful soldiers. David, to cover up his sins, was willing to sacrifice one of his most faithful and dedicated servants. That's how strong sin is, brethren. It can take us to places we don't want to go. David's lust and physical desires, as I said, led to things that he wasn't expecting. And he didn't even realize the severity of what he had done. The more he tried to cover or hide everything, the greater and more severe the situation became. Every effort to protect himself led further and further away from the truth and God, and deeper into that dark dungeon, into that dark side, away from God and light and God, closer to Satan and darkness. That's where David was taking himself. And brethren, we can't do that. Number two, I'll be able to limit the scope of the damage. Oh, I'm in control. I'll be able to limit the damage. Hopefully, you know, nothing get too severe. You know, that's like saying, I can control my sin. I can sin this far and then I'll stop. No problem. You know, sin is never a private matter. It will always have an impact on other people in some way, in some degree. It could be emotionally, physically, financially, mentally, even spiritually. Do you think Bathsheba was impacted by David's sin? I think she was affected just about every way possible. I mean, mentally, the thought of possibly being stoned to death had to worry her. If the city found out that her and David had an affair, they would be stoned. Physically, she became pregnant through the sin. Emotionally, enduring the death of her husband, and as we know the story later on, the death of her son. Spiritually, she was guilty of committing adultery. So Bathsheba was greatly affected by the sin of David and hers. What about Uriah? What about poor Uriah? What did he do? He paid with his life in order to cover David's sin. A faithful and dedicated and committed soldier died to cover up David's sin. What about the other men killed in battle and the families of those men that were killed in battle? Because David was more concerned about this thing with Bathsheba than being out there and leading his men into battle. Sin can and often does dramatically impact other people. And such was the case with David and Bathsheba. As the sin grew and the impact spread to other people, and it went to other people suffered when they weren't even part of the original or the initial sin. It's the way the cycle works. It's the way the pattern works. It's the way sin works in our lives. Most sins, or at least a lot of sins, are going to have collateral damage. Other people are going to get hurt by what we do, or what we say, or what we don't do. If you have found yourself in this situation, or that maybe you are presently in this situation, you can see it and you can realize it firsthand. You realize what's going on. You realize what's happening in your life spiritually. Brethren, the reality of sin is this: sin that is hidden or attempted to be hidden will almost always have a greater impact than we first might have thought. You know, it's like a snowball effect. Start out with a little sin, we try to cover it, we try to manage it, and it keeps growing and festering in it and exploding into something bigger than we can ever control. And sadly, a lot of times, that snowball gathers up other people and affects their lives in a negative way. Number three, if I do a good job of hiding my sin, no one will ever know. If I do a good job of hiding my sin, no one will know. Let's look at an individual who thought just that. He thought he had done a good job of hiding his sin. And no one would find it out. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua 7. Joshua 7 and verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. You can see that God was not only kindled, his anger was kindled against Achan, it was kindled against the people. God's mad at everyone because of the sin of this one person. Here is one person causing a problem for the entire family of God. There's one amongst them that has sinned gravely against God, and God is holding the people in account. Of course, his name is Achan. But what has Achan done that's so bad that he's been accursed, that he's caused the anger of the Lord to be inflamed, to be kindled against the children of Israel? What has he done that's so bad? Let's look back one chapter to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you know, in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. In verse 19, but all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to make holy unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So here God tells him what he wants done with the silver and gold and the other precious objects. He says, if you keep any for yourself, you're not only cursed, but the entire camp of Israel is cursed because of that. Again, we see a sin that has the potential to affect not only the one person that's doing the sin, but others. The whole camp of Israel was affected because of this one person's sin. So we see God's promise to them if they would obey him and keep his commandments. But we also see Achan has sinned against God. And God is holding the entire nation of Israel responsible. What exactly did Achan do? How did he perpetrate the crime? Let's skip over to verse 19 in chapter 7. Verse 19 in chapter 7. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray you, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what you have done. Hide it not from me. So obviously his sin has already been found out. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver is under it. So Joshua sent messengers. You know, can't you just see Joshua? You and you, go to his tent now and bring back that what he has hidden. in verse 23, "And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, everything that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? Achan, what have you done? Why did you do this? The Lord shall trouble you this day.' And all Israel stoned him with stones and buried them with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones until this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, which means trouble unto this day." So the story of Achan ends sadly for Achan. But who else did it affect? It affected his sons, his daughters, his wife, all of his livestock. Everything that he had was burnt, stoned and burned. Just as with the case of David, Achan also reasoned he would be able to hide his sin. He would be able to cover it up, and then later on, he would have all this wealth from what he had hidden in his tent. He thought he had managed his sin. He erroneously thought that no one knew what he had done, and he would be able to enjoy a pretty good life from those riches. Well, was that the case? Is that the case with any sin, brethren? When we commit any sin, are we able to enjoy it later? You know, we might for a little bit, but it always has a negative result in the end. Please turn, if you will, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 16, verse 17. You know, can we hide our sins from God? Was it possible for Achan to hide his sins, or David? Can we hide our sins from God? Verse 17. "For my eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity, their sins, hid from my eyes." So here we see it's impossible, you know, to think and reason in our minds that we can hide our sins from God. We can't. Let's now go to the New Testament in Hebrews. Give you a chance to get there. Hebrews chapter 4. Might get there before me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So nothing in all creation, whether it's humans or animals or whatever, is hidden from God's sight. No matter what we do, what sin that we commit is hidden from the eyes of God, brethren. It can't be done. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, to whom we must give account. Achan had to give account. Look at Matthew 10. Something else that can't be hidden from God. In Matthew 10, verse 27. "What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops." You know, Jesus is saying here, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden. You know, there's nothing that would eventually will not be made known. In other words, what you say in the dark will be heard in the light eventually. What you whisper in someone's ears will be heard eventually. It'll be able to be heard from the housetops. It'll be proclaimed from the housetops for all to hear. You can't hide it. Let's go back now briefly to Numbers 32. Sorry, we're going back and forth here a little bit. Numbers 32. Numbers 32, verse 23. Numbers 32, verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Your sins will be found out. My sins will be found out. We can't hide them from God. Our sins will be found out no matter what we do, while we try to manage them. No matter what we do to try to cover them up, they will be found. So Achan thought that everything he had taken and hid in his tent, that he had put away for safekeeping, no one would ever find it. How can someone know that he's got it in his tent? He's got it buried underneath his tent. He and David as well forgot that nothing is ever hidden from the eyes of God. Achan, just like David, also failed to realize how or who was going to be affected by their sin. And that's something that we need to do. We need to realize whatever we're doing, whatever sin that we're committing, how it might affect someone else. How is someone else going to be affected by what we do? And that's showing love for our fellow man, for one another. If we just go do whatever and commit any sin, not worrying about who gets hurt, what happens, that's not love, brethren. That's not God's love in you, living in you, living in me, if I do that. Because of Achan's sin, 36 soldiers lost their lives. God was withholding his blessings to the house of Israel, and 36 soldiers were killed. Achan's entire family was stoned and burned. David indirectly caused the death of Uriah, the Hittite, a faithful and loyal servant. So you see, brethren, our sins do affect others. Sometimes more than we might realize. Sometimes more than we'll ever know. We must realize sin can't be hidden from God. When we try to hide, or we think we've hidden it to some degree, when we think we've gotten away with it, you know, oh, everything's going smoothly, I've got away with it, then sin becomes addictive. When we continually commit sins and we think we're getting away with those sins, no one knows, then that sin becomes addictive. Well, is there a way to avoid all of these headaches associated with sinning? Was there a way out for David? Was there a way out for Achan? Is there a way out for you and me? Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Second Samuel 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. So Nathan is posing this hypothetical situation, if you will, to David. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom, was unto him as a daughter. So this guy really loved this lamb. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said it to Nathan, as the Lord lives, a man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity on this man. And Nathan said to David, you are that man. That must have hit David pretty hard. You are that man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. You know, so David got hit pretty hard by what Nathan had told him. And this is probably the most important step in escaping and avoiding, eliminating, or getting out of that vortex of sin that we might find ourselves in. Expose the sin and bring it to light. No matter how hard it might be, brethren, we have to expose the sin and bring it to light. The sin has to be exposed and brought into the open before we can learn to deal with it. We have to accept it. Let's turn to John 3. John 3, verse 19. John 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. If we have sin in our lives, and we all do, it must be exposed to the truth. Now, I'm not saying we should just all of a sudden go around announcing all of our sins to everybody. You know, that's not what I'm implying. We don't have to go around announcing all of our shortcomings to everyone. But we have to learn to acknowledge it. We have to acknowledge that we have this sin to God and to ourselves. We have to own it, and we have to do something about it. Without accomplishing this first step, we can't begin to break this pattern or this cycle of insanity, repeating the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. We can't keep committing the same sin over and over again and expecting us to be closer to God and Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's easy to sink into a feeling of despair and hopelessness. You know, we get so maybe depressed sometimes because maybe God has revealed to us. He has opened our eyes or our mind to the problems that we are having and might be overwhelming. It's easy to despair about the pattern or cycle of sinfulness because we recognize our own inability to fix the problem. You know, we can't fix the problem. We can stop committing the sin. We can make that choice, that decision. But Jesus Christ is the only one that can cover our sins. You know, the Apostle Paul suffered with this feeling of despair as well. Let's go back to Romans 7 briefly. Paul dealt with this a long time. He was just having a lot of issues, problems with himself, especially in Romans 7. Romans 7, we read verse 15 earlier, but let's now read verse 18 through 20. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. So we see that Paul struggled with his sinful nature. You know, he was human like we are. It's important to be able to recognize our sin, though. It's important to be able to expose it to the truth, to God's truth. Again, I ask the question, how do we break this pattern of sin that has a grip on our lives to some degree or another, whatever your degree of sin, whatever sin you're going through or trying to work on? Other than exposing sin and bringing it into the open, what are some concepts that can be used to help us stop doing these things, doing the things that we shouldn't do, that can help us stop doing the things that we know we shouldn't do and do things that we know that we should do? To put it into the words of the Apostle Paul, to break the pattern that has us going in circles and repeating the same sins over and over. So the first thing is that we have to understand we have help from God. We have help from God. We aren't in this alone, brethren. God is with us. God is stronger than anything that will confront us. No matter what we are going through, God is stronger than that. He can overcome it. He can help us. Back in our text in Romans 7, remember the Apostle Paul, you know, he's confessing his wretched state that he's in. He just can't believe what he's doing. He doesn't understand himself sometimes. He's struggling with the spiraling vortex of sin that keeps pulling him down, making him do things that he shouldn't do, and away from God, and the things that he knows that pleases God. But instead of floundering in self-pity over his plight into sin or becoming fatalistic, he remembers the power of God that he has access to. And we need to remember that too, brethren. We have access to the power of God, God's Holy Spirit, that would help him overcome his weaknesses, that will help us overcome our weaknesses. Romans 7, verse 24. Have you ever said this? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, we can take comfort in knowing that we have God and Jesus Christ on our side. We can be strong in the assurance that even though we might be struggling with our own physical or carnal weaknesses, God is stronger than those. He can help us overcome those weaknesses. Even though we may feel sometimes the way that Paul felt, oh, wretched man that I am, God will help us to change that. So he that is in us, God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, is by far stronger than he that dwells in the world. By far stronger than Satan. We know who Satan's motive, what his desires are. God is on our side. That's how we can break through this pattern of sin with God's help. Second, we must put on the full armor of God. Not just one or two of the pieces of the armor, but all of them, the full armor of God. Let's look at these weapons that God has given us to help us vanquish evil, to help us overcome these things, to help us fight against Satan and his fiery darts, the powers of darkness, things that God has given us to utilize, but we have to put them on. They don't do us any good if we leave them laying somewhere if we don't put them on. We have to put these weapons on that God has given us to help us vanquish evil, to help us with our thoughts, help us with our desires, help us with our unwise actions, and anything that comes against us that we have to fight against in our spiritual battle with Satan. Ephesians 6. Verse 14 through 17. Ephesians 6. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. No matter what Satan throws at us, brethren, if we have on this shield of faith, they will deflect anything that Satan will throw our way. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Brethren, these are weapons that we have and need to use to stand firm against the evil attacks of Satan. We're not fighting against flesh. You know, I'm a big guy, strong guy, but I'm nothing against Satan. Without God's help, without this armor that God gives us to use to fight against Satan. This is how we as Christians will be able to resist evil, to resist sin, to break through and overcome sin. And that's what these days of unleavened bread are all about, overcoming sin. Not just try to overcome sin these days and then the rest of the year, yeehaw. This is a foretaste of what we're supposed to be doing the rest of our life, each and every day of our life. not just 7 days. There's something else that we must not forget as we battle our sinful desires, our sinful weaknesses that we are confronted with day in and day out of our lives. God has given us each a free will. We all have a choice, don't we? We have a choice whether to follow our sinful nature or to follow after things of the Spirit, God's ways. If we truly want victory in our lives, if we truly want to break out of the sin pattern that we might find ourselves in, we must consciously and wholeheartedly decide to follow God, period. Each and every second, minute, day, week, month, year of our life. We can't let up. You think Satan is letting up against us? You think Satan takes a break against attacking us, trying to draw us away from God? He never takes a break. He knows his time is short, brethren. And we have to realize that too. Satan is not going to give up. He's going to come after each and every one of us. So please heed this, what we're talking about here today. We have a choice in the matter. We have a choice to resist Satan. If we truly want victory in our lives, if we truly want to break out of that sin, we have to make the decision to follow God, to be committed to God, to be dedicated to God. We must make a choice, but we must make the right choice. We must take responsibility and recognize we're responsible for the thoughts that we think, the words that we speak, the actions of the deeds that we choose to do. We're responsible for those, no one else. We make the decision. We have to choose to follow God in every aspect of our life. God wants a total commitment from us. And if we make that choice, if we make that choice to be committed and dedicated to God, God will help us. He'll help us in our endeavor to overcome sin, to see us through, to fight against Satan the devil. Next, we must renew our mind. We must renew our mind. What do I mean by that? What must we do to renew our mind? Well, to begin with, to be able to control our sinful nature, we must begin with our mind. I mean, isn't our brain that what controls everything that we think, say, or do, or see, or hear, or smell, or whatever? Our brain is that focus, should be that focus. Remember, we just said to sin is a choice. It's the decision we make to do or not to do something. You know, when we have bad or evil thoughts that are contrary to the will of God, we have to control those thoughts. And we control those thoughts with our mind, not our mouth. We have the ability to utilize God's Holy Spirit to give us spiritual focus and strength. But how do we do that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We need to turn over our thoughts to God before they turn into actions and see what God has to say about them. How do they relate to what He wants us to do, say, or think? That's one valid and important reason we need to renew our mind. Renew our mind each and every day by studying God's Word and know what it says in regards to what we might be thinking, what we might be saying, what we might be doing. What does God's Word have to say about it? Renew our mind by studying that Word so that we'll know what decision to make, so that when we make that choice, we'll make the right choice. Brethren, in man's laws, you may have heard that ignorance is no excuse of the law. Well, neither it is when it comes to God's law. Ignorance of God's law is no excuse. We have to know what the Word of God says. If we don't know, we don't know where we are, we're not in the light, we're in the dark. If we don't know where we are and what we're doing, do we want to be in the dark when it comes to God's Word? Knowing God's Word is the essential ingredient in mind renewal. Knowing God's Word is that essential ingredient. And without that essential ingredient, the recipe, if you will, of the renewal of our mind is no good. It doesn't work. It's going to come out flat like unleavened bread. Please turn briefly to Romans 12. We've been there once or twice, but let's go back to Romans. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by what? Renewing of your mind. Why? Why are we told to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can we prove what is that good and acceptable will of God? What is good to God? What is acceptable to God? What is the perfect will of God? We know by renewing our mind. This is how we learn or are able to control our thought processes, by the renewing of our mind. We'll be able to test and prove what is good and what is God's will because we have renewed our mind in God's Word. We know what God's Word says. Next, we must get a daily dose of God. We must get a daily dose of God. Do we go days or weeks without getting that dose of God? We do that through prayer and studying His Word. Brethren, if your sinful nature has you spiraling out of control, prayer and Bible study, it's going to be of the utmost importance to try to get you out of that. We need to ask God for wisdom and discernment. You know, if you don't have wisdom and discernment, you don't have a lot, and we get that through God's Holy Spirit and His Word. Ask God to help us see things in light of what the Scriptures have to say about them. One of the most prized possessions we can have as a Christian is wisdom and discernment that God's Holy Spirit gives to us. What does it say in James 1, verse 5? It says, if any of you lack wisdom, do any of us lack wisdom? All of us do to some degree. But if we do, and I most certainly do, what does it tell us to do? It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to you. Upbraideth here means God doesn't resent us asking for wisdom. He's willing to give us wisdom and not hold our past failures against us. He wants us to ask for His wisdom. We need wisdom and discernment so we know what is of God and what isn't. We need wisdom to help us know how to speak or how to break the barriers, to overcome those hurdles of sin that we in that race that we are running through life. Brethren, if we're in sin, a sin-holding pattern, if we keep repeating the same sin over and over again from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, we're in a serious pattern. We have to break that pattern. We have to hit the stop button, if you will. We have to stop spiritually spinning out of control. If we don't, you know, if we can't break that cycle, if we can't break that pattern, sin will take us farther than we ever planned on going and in the wrong direction. Away from God, closer to Satan. If we don't break it, sin will take us in the opposite direction than we want to go. As I just showed you in that graph, away from God and closer to Satan. We want to be right of center, closer to God. We don't want to be left closer to Satan. If we don't break the pattern, sin will keep us longer than we ever planned on staying. If we don't break the pattern, sin will cost us so much more than we ever planned on paying. Sin always costs more than we expect. It multiplies and spreads exponentially. Why do you think leaven is the analogy of, in days of unleavened bread, of leavening the whole lump? That signifies sin. That's what sin does, brethren. It spreads and multiplies and grows exponentially in our life if we allow it to continue. Brethren, we're creatures of habit by nature. The more we think about something, the more that we say something, the more that we do something, the more that we listen to the wrong things or do the wrong things, it becomes easier and easier to do. You know, someone learning to play guitar, the more you play it, the more you get that muscle memory, and these guys don't even have to look how to play guitar. That's with anything. The more we do it, the easier it becomes. It soon moves from being a mere occasional thing to a habit. Then it moves from a habit to an addiction. Then from an addiction to almost something that's impossible to stop and overcome if we allow it to get to that point. Brethren, please remember that sin is infectious. It's addictive. It's deadly. Let's go now to our final scripture, I think. Back to where we started in Romans 8, verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. You know, we owe God, we owe Jesus Christ. God doesn't owe us anything. We owe God and Jesus Christ everything. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You know, we have no obligation to our sinful nature. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of our fleshly body. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. No matter what translation I read, they all said the same simple thing. If you are led and living by God's Holy Spirit, you'll be the very sons of God. But if you're not, I guess you'll be part of the sons of perdition with Satan the devil. Simply put, how you live your life is going to make a difference in how much you enjoy life. How you live your life is going to make a difference in how much you enjoy life. Brethren, as we conclude the spring holiday season for 2018 today, you know, where do we see ourselves in our relationship with God our Father? Where are we on this graph that I've been talking about? You know, we've been admonished from the very beginning to examine ourselves, examine our spiritual condition. Where do we fit on this graph? Are we closer to Satan or to God? We have to use this time. We should have been using this time. Hopefully we've been using this time to examine, to renew, to refocus, to recommit, to rededicate our lives to God, serving God and our fellow man. Let's strive with every fiber of our being to do that, to do just that. And at the same time, ask God to help us as we try to rid our lives of sin. Let's work tirelessly on moving our graft farther to the right. Let's move that cursor to the right and be closer to God. You know, sure, we'll fail at times. We'll stumble and trip. We'll sin often, again and again. But brethren, you know what? We have great news. We know that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can call upon to cover our sins and receive the pardon for those sins. We have so much hope and things to be happy about.
Please remember these words in 2 Timothy. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Please remember these words. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, the power of God's Holy Spirit. He has given us the power of love, the power of God's love, and of a sound mind. The self-control that comes as a result of utilizing God's Holy Spirit in every aspect of our lives. Let's break up any sin pattern, brethren. Let's draw closer to God and Jesus Christ. Brethren, I'm not speaking these words lightly. I sincerely mean them. That we have to be moving closer to God and away from Satan. We can't let the pulls of this world pull us away from God. We can't let the sins and the flesh of this world separate us from God. We need to move that graft all the way to the right if we plan on defeating Satan. We need to be as far away from Satan as we can. You don't want to walk on the edge of the cliff. You don't want to be as close to Satan. Well, I'll let myself get here at this point, then I'll just come back. It may not be that easy. It may be you've gone too far, too late. Brethren, as we gradually, and the best that we can with God's help, rid our lives of sin, as we eventually stop the patterns of sins in our lives, that will surely happen. If we do those things, we'll be farther away from Satan and closer to God and Jesus Christ. God help us, brethren, in that endeavor. If we let him help us, if we let God help us to overcome these things, and I know he will. Brethren, I pray that God helps us in our endeavor as we strive to overcome sin.